Greetings and welcome to Word Magazine. This is Jeff Riddle, pastor of Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Louisa, Virginia. Today is Saturday, September the 12th of 2020. And in this Word Magazine number 176, I want to look at what I'm going to call the new perspective on Marcion. I wanted to explore this topic. It's been on my mind for a while, and really first came up with the idea for it when I was reading through the book by Jennifer Knust and Tommy Wasserman that is titled To Cast the First Stone. And that book, of course, is about the tradition of the woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11. It's reception history in the transmission of the New Testament. I did a Word Magazine specifically just reviewing that book. If you want to listen to that, it's in Word Magazine 166. But at the time when I read the Knust and Wasserman book, I took extensive notes, and I was intrigued by a discussion that takes place in that book regarding the arch heretic of early Christianity known as Marcion. If you have the Knust and Wasserman book, in chapter 3, which is titled, Was the Pericope Adulteri Suppressed? There is, again, this discussion that takes part in that chapter on Marcion. Look especially if you have the book at pages 106 to 115. And Knust and Wasserman are arguing in this chapter that the Pericope Adulteri was not intentionally suppressed. They're arguing that it's not original to the Gospel of John, and one of the arguments of traditionalists is that it's not there in some early manuscripts because it was suppressed. Augustine was saying this back in the early 5th century, that those who were uncomfortable with the Pericope Adulteri because of its teaching about Christ's forgiveness of the adulteress, that they had tried to take it out of their copies. And again, Knust and Wasserman are arguing, no, it was not suppressed. And as part of that argument, they go back and look at incidences of attempts to alter the text of the New Testament in Christian tradition. So, and again, one of those discussions is about the arch heretic Marcion. So what I was struck by was in that conversation, they present what we could call a rehabilitated view of Marcion. I'm going to call it, for our discussion on this podcast, the new perspective on Marcion. Of course, that's a play on words. If you're familiar with New Testament academic criticism, because there was a controversy that began in the late 20th century, and it's extended on into the 21st century, about Paul, the Apostle Paul. And in Pauline studies, there is what is called the old perspective on Paul that goes back to the Protestant reformers, and they had insisted in particular that Paul had focused on the doctrine of justification by faith, and that this doctrine was in contradiction to the legalistic works righteousness of first century Judaism. And then there were some scholars who came along beginning in the 1970s, and they suggested a new perspective on Paul. Many trace the origins to this to a book by a man named E.P. Sanders titled Paul and Palestinian Judaism that was published in 1977. And Sanders said that the Reformers and Protestant scholars since the time of the Reformers misread the Apostle Paul, and they also misread first century Judaism because they said within first century Judaism, the Jews were not promoting the keeping of the law as a means of salvation, but they were promoting the law as a so-called boundary marker to identify those who were part of the people of God. And this became known as covenantal gnomism. It wasn't works righteousness, but merely covenantal gnomism. And the interpreters of Paul had gotten it wrong. According to this new perspective that was later embraced and popularized by men like James Dunn and more recently by N.T. Wright, Paul's main concern, again, was not with works righteousness, but with issues like the Jewish holy days, circumcision, dietary laws, again, these boundary markers, and the inclusion of Gentiles in the Christian movement into the covenant community. So there's just a real brief, probably a gross oversimplification of what is known as the new perspective on Paul, and this is still being discussed today. So, again, this is just an illustration. I'm not talking about the new perspective on Paul in this podcast, but I want to suggest another sort of attempt to change an old perspective into a new perspective. And thus, I want to describe what I perceive to be the new perspective on Marcion, the early arch-heretic who was within early Christianity. So in order to understand the new perspective on Marcion, we need to understand, first of all, the old perspective on Marcion. So Marcion is known as being an arch-heretic. And let me begin by just giving a little sketch of his life. And for this sketch, I'm going to be dependent upon the article on Marcion that is in the Oxford Dictionary of the Christian Church. And the copy I have is the second revised edition of 1974 and then a reprinting in 1985. And this article on Marcion, although it's from the late 20th century, reflects, I think, the old perspective on Marcion. It says that Marcion was a native of Sinope in Pontus and was a wealthy ship owner. According to some of the early Christian writers like Hippolytus and Epiphanius, he was the son of an early Christian bishop who excommunicated him due to immorality. But eventually, Marcion had a religious bent, and he made his way to Rome around the year 140, and he wormed his way into Orthodox circles, teaching a form of early Gnosticism and drawing followers to himself. According to early traditions, he was then excommunicated by the Roman Church around the year 144 and for his teaching, and his teachings were controversial because of several things. Again, most believe it reflected Gnosticism. His central thesis was that the Christian God was a God of love and a God of grace. And this led him to reject the Old Testament completely. He argued that, in fact, that the God of the Old Testament was not the God of the New Testament. He was not the God of love, but the God of the Old Testament was a despotic demiurge. And Christ came in order to overthrow the demiurge and reveal the God of love. With respect to the scriptures for which Marcion is often spoken about, and we're going to talk about this in particular as this podcast unfolds, he promoted a collection of 10 of Paul's epistles, not the 13 or 14 if you count Hebrews that are part of the New Testament today, but he had a collection of 10 of Paul's epistles that are sometimes referred to as the Apostolicon. And he also had an edited version of the Gospel of Luke, which we could call his Euangelion or his Gospel. So he had his Gospel, an edited form of the version of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and he had a collection of Paul's letters, this so-called Apostolicon. And what he had done with both the Paul's epistles that he accepted and the Gospel of Luke was he had taken out the Jewish influences, references to the Old Testament and so forth. If you read any old textbooks, introduction to New Testament textbooks, you'll often see the suggestion that Marcion was very influential in the development of the Christian canon. And the idea that's often put forward in older textbooks is that because of the heresies of Marcion and because of his truncated canon, the Orthodox were compelled to define the New Testament as we know it today, that it came as a response to Marcion. That's part of the old perspective on Marcion. Marcion's writings have been all but lost, but they have been reconstructed by assembling the quotations of them that one finds in the writings of Christian apologists, and as we'll discuss in a few moments, especially in works like that of Tertullian, who wrote five books contra Marcion, against Marcion. Marcion died around the year 160, but his followers continued to promote his views well into the 3rd century, and at one point, the Marcionite movement presented quite a formidable challenge to what we now know as Orthodox Christianity. Nearly all of the early Christian apologists wrote works against Marcion. Right now I'm doing the series through Eusebius's Ecclesiastical History, and there have been so many times when Eusebius describes an early Christian writer or thinker and lists the books, the works that they produced, and very often there will be a work against Marcion, that is, you know, a work that came from the pen of one of these early bishops, writers, or apologists. So I want to look at two of these early Christian apologists in particular who wrote against Marcion. And first of all, I want to look at the writings of Irenaeus of Lyon. Irenaeus was the bishop in Lyon, and he wrote a work titled Against Heresies. It was published by him probably around the year 180. And he engages in polemics against Gnosticism from an Orthodox Christian perspective. And in Book 1, Chapter 27 in particular, Irenaeus describes Marcion and what Marcion did to the Christian scriptures. And this represents, again, what we could call the old perspective on Marcion. Again, it doesn't just go back to the Reformers, but goes back to the Church Fathers. So here's a little bit of what Irenaeus wrote. This is, again, Book 1, Chapter 27, Paragraph 1. He says, Cardo was one who took his system from the followers of Simon and came to live at Rome in the time of Hyginus, who held the 9th place in the episcopal succession from the apostles downward. He taught that the God proclaimed by the law and the prophets was not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the former was known, but the latter unknown, while the one also was righteous, but the other benevolent. And so Cardo, why is he talking about Cardo? Because Cardo will be the teacher of Marcion. Then in paragraph 2, Irenaeus proceeds, Marcion of Pontus succeeded him, meaning Cardo, and developed his doctrine. In so doing, he advanced the most daring blasphemy against him who is proclaimed as God by the law and the prophets, declaring him to be the author of evils, to take delight in war, to be infirm of purpose, and even to be contrary to himself. And so there's a description of Marcion's low view of God in the Old Testament. And then he continues, I'm going to skip a little bit. This is also in Book 1 of Against Heresies, Chapter 27. Still in Paragraph 2, he says, besides this, he, meaning Marcion, mutilates the gospel, which is according to Luke, removing all that is written respecting the generation of the Lord, and setting aside a great deal of the teaching of the Lord, in which the Lord is recorded as most clearly confessing that the maker of this universe is his Father. So he apparently took out the infancy narratives in Luke, as well as passages in Luke's gospel where Christ refers to the God of the Old Testament as his Father. And so he mutilated, according to Irenaeus, the Gospel of Luke. He proceeds, all still in paragraph 2, in like manner, too, he dismembered the epistles of Paul, removing all that is said by the apostle respecting that God who made the world, to the effect that he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and also those passages from the prophetical writings which the apostle quotes in order to teach us that they announced beforehand the coming of the Lord. So, in addition, he dismembered the Pauline epistles. Let me skip down to book 1, chapter 27, paragraph 4 of Against Heresies, wherein Irenaeus concludes this section. He says, "But since this man," meaning Marcion, "is the only one who has declared openly to mutilate the scriptures and unblushingly above all others to inveigh against God, I purpose specially to refute him, convicting him of his own, out of his own writings. And with the help of God, I shall overthrow him out of those discourses of the Lord and the apostles, which are of authority with him and of which he makes use." So I'll pause right there. So that gives you a little bit of the, what we could call, again, the old perspective on Marcion. So in addition to Irenaeus, let me also read to you just a little bit from Tertullian. And Tertullian also wrote against Marcion. He wrote a work that is titled Five Books Against Marcion. This was written also in the late 2nd century. And in the very opening book 1 and chapter 1, Tertullian writes the following: "Nothing, however, in Pontus is so barbarous and sad as the fact that Marcion was born there, fouler than any Scythian, more roving than the wagon life of the Sarmatian, more inhuman than the Massagete, more audacious than an Amazon, darker than the cloud of Pontus, colder than its winter, more brittle than its ice, more deceitful than the Ister, more craggy than Caucasus, nay, more, the true Prometheus, Almighty God, is mangled by Marcion's blasphemies. Marcion is more savage than even the beasts of that barbarous region. For what beaver was ever a greater emasculator than he who has abolished the nuptial bond? What Pontic mouse ever had such gnawing powers as he who has gnawed the Gospels to pieces? Verily, O Euxine, thou hast produced a monster more credible to philosophers than to Christians." So, and there, in that description is a famous description of Marcion from the pen of Tertullian, where he calls him the Pontic mouse who gnawed the Gospels to pieces. So like Irenaeus, Tertullian accuses Marcion in particular of mutilating the scriptures. Just to proceed, just one more line. In the opening of chapter 2 of book 1 of his first of five books against Marcion, he says, "The heretic of Pontus introduces two gods like the twin Symplegades of his own shipwreck, one whom it was impossible to deny, that is, our Creator, and one whom he will never be able to prove, that is, his own God." So he's called the heretic of Pontus, the Pontic mouse, and the heretic of Pontus, who posited two gods, the God of the Old Testament, the Demiurge, and the God of the New Testament. And, of course, the Orthodox men were saying that there is one God, that the God of the Old Testament is the same God as the God of the New Testament, and there is no contradiction between them. So, that is, again, what we could call the old perspective on Marcion. Marcion was a Gnostic. Marcion was a heretic. Marcion taught false doctrine. Marcion took the Christian scriptures and he mutilated them and passed them off. And he took out the things he didn't like and he mutilated the scriptures. That's the old perspective. Now, let's move on to the new perspective, because I said I was struck as I read through the Canoost and Wasserman book on the fact that there is now a new perspective on Marcion, that there is a rehabilitation of Marcion or a reconstruction of Marcion that is underway. And to show that, I'm just going to read a number of the of quotes from the Canoost and Wasserman book, again from pages 106 to 115, this section on Marcion, in which they describe his work. So on page 109, they say the following. As a number of recent scholars have observed, though Marcion clearly did engage in some kind of editorial activity, producing what was in effect the very first New Testament, when he chose a single gospel and a particular collection of Paul's letters as uniquely authoritative texts, his theological redactions appear to have been much less ambitious than his opponents imply. Working with an earlier, now lost edition of Paul's letters, and perhaps with a much shorter version of the Gospel of Luke, Marcion may well have inherited, rather than created, a number of textual changes credited to him. If so, then Marcion, the infamous theological redactor, may have also upheld the principle of neither add to nor take away from, albeit in his own way, end quote. So if you understand what Canoost and Wasserman are saying is, they're saying, hey, in recent years, there have been scholars who have been saying that, you know, Marcion's gospel, when he gave that single gospel, it wasn't a mutilation of the canonical gospel of Luke, but it might have been a uniquely authoritative early version of Luke that hadn't yet been added to by the Orthodox. So he might have been actually providing they'll call it a proto-Luke, an early version of Luke that was only expanded by Orthodox scribes and scholars, and the same thing with respect to Paul's epistles. That he didn't mutilate Paul's epistles, but he actually helped preserve an earlier and more pristine version of Paul's letters. A key work that is cited in Canoost and Wasserman's review of Marcion is a book by a German scholar named Ulrich Schmidt. That's S-C-H-M-I-D. There's no T on the end. Ulrich Schmidt. And in German, the title of the work is Marcion und sein Apostolos. That was published in 1995. I have not read this book, and my German is such that it would probably take me a while to read it in the original, but I looked it up on Amazon just to see if it could be easily gotten, and the only available copies that I found on Amazon were about $190, so I don't think I'm going to be ordering it. Maybe I'll get it through interlibrary loan sometime, but this was apparently a really important scholarly work on Marcion, introducing this, although it's not called that, I don't think by him, this new perspective on Marcion. According to the summary of Schmid's work on Marcion, he argued in that work in particular that there had been a truncated version of Romans that included only chapters 1 through 14, and that chapters 15 and 16 were tacked on later, and that actually what is described by people like Irenaeus as a mutilated version of the Pauline epistles may well have been what he calls a pre-Marcionite textual phenomenon on page 111. So according to this view, Marcion did not mutilate Romans, but he helped preserve an earlier, unexpanded, pristine version of Romans before it had been, if we could put in scare quotes, corrupted by the Orthodox, who tacked on chapters 15 and 16 and put it in its current canonical form. So Canoost and Wasserman make this observation, page 111. Studies of Marcion's Luke have reached similar conclusions, also showing that the heretic's editorial program was rather more modest than his detractors allege. And so what Schmid supposedly has proven with respect to Marcion's handling of Paul's letters, in German the apostolos, the term we used earlier was apostolikon, that as with his handling of Paul's letters, there have been scholars who've reached similar conclusions with respect to Marcion's version of Luke. With respect to Marcion's Evangelion, they add that the decision to include only his version of Luke might have been, quote, on the basis of happenstance rather than on a deliberate decision to reject the other three Gospels. So this is defending Marcion. Maybe Marcion only had his version, early version of Luke, because he maybe wasn't aware of the other three Gospels. He wasn't trying to suppress them. It was just happenstance that he only presented a truncated version of the Gospel of Luke. Challenged here is Tertullian's argument that Marcion knew the fourfold Gospel tradition, and that he had deliberately rejected Matthew, Mark, and John, and he also had deliberately rejected the portions of Luke that reflected the influence of the Old Testament. They add, Knudsen and Wasserman add, that some scholars have gone further by, quote, reversing the direction of the theological bowdlerizing from deletion to addition and accusing a proto-Orthodox editor of augmenting an earlier edition of Luke. From this perspective, Marcion was a textual conservative who largely preserved a proto-Luke in his Evangelion, while the church was the theological redactor. So let that sink in for a moment. What they're saying is that there are contemporary scholars who are saying, no, Marcion was actually a conservative. He was a textual conservative. He was preserving a proto-Luke, an early, unadorned version of Luke, and it was the Orthodox or the proto-Orthodox editors who were actually the ones who did damage to the text by expanding it and redacting it and adding to the earlier, more accurate proto-Luke that Marcion was promoting. In a footnote on page 112, it's footnote number 54, The authors Knudsen and Wasserman explained that although the hypothesis that Marcion had edited Luke, canonical Luke, remains more or less the majority position in current biblical scholarship, they suggest that there is this ongoing shift towards this new perspective. They don't use the term new perspective, they use terms similar to it. They cite in particular a scholar named Albert Schwegler as, quote, an early advocate of the opposite hypothesis that canonical Luke derives from Marcion's Evangelion, as well as another scholar named Matthias Klinghart, while others, they say, have proposed a middle position or a synthetic position. Knust and Wasserman then add the following on page 113. From this perspective, Marcion's dastardly taking away was in fact limited to a few words or phrases, while the church's adding to was extreme and perhaps undertaken in response to Marcion himself. That's the end of the quote. They also note that barring a discovery of proto-Luke, they say, quote, this striking reorientation of theological redaction away from Marcion and toward a proto-Orthodox editor is merely speculation, end quote. Yes, it is merely speculation, but hope you see what's going on here. There's an undermining in the confidence in what we now know as the canonical books and the canonical texts of the New Testament. And what they're saying is that an early heretic like Marcion may have had a better version of Romans or a better version of Luke, and then that was, believe it or not, corrupted by the Orthodox who added to it. So the problem wasn't that Marcion took away from the Pauline epistles or the Gospel of Luke or the four gospel collection altogether. The problem wasn't that he took away, but that the Orthodox added to and expanded. Still, they suggest, these studies have shown, quote, that Marcion was a modest rather than a radical redactor, despite his unique theological perspective. So heresy, Gnosticism, is a unique theological perspective. They continue. Neither Marcion nor the church fathers can be taken at their word. So we can't trust Marcion, but neither can we trust the church fathers. Both parties, Knust and Wasserman suggest, may have engaged in theological redaction, and they may have exaggerated their evidentiary proofs. And they add, both understood themselves to be faithful curators of the gospel. So Marcion believed himself to be a faithful curator of the gospel. The Orthodox, like Irenaeus and Tertullian, thought themselves to be faithful curators of the gospel. And by the way, I know that Tertullian later would go off the rails and become a Montanist. And I know that later on he also will abandon Orthodoxy. But at this point, when he writes against Marcion, he's representing an Orthodox perspective. There is a footnote, begins on page 113, continues on to page 114, it's footnote 56, in which Knust and Wasserman cite the work of a man named Eric W. Scherbinski, who notes that before beginning any study of Marcion, one must consider, quote, the extent to which our sources, rooted in heresiological polemics, can be trusted, end quote. Again, let this sink in for a moment. What they're saying is that the Orthodox fathers, church fathers, men like Irenaeus and at the time an ecclesiastical writer like Tertullian, who was Orthodox at the time, that they are no more trustworthy in their critique of Marcion than Marcion can be considered to be trustworthy. And so we should give equal trust to a Gnostic heretic as we would give to an Orthodox writer. And, you know, I understand what they're saying on a historical level, but do you see the potential damage that this brings on a theological level, and how that this works to undermine the integrity and the authority of the Bible, how it undermines and dismantles the doctrine of the preservation of Scripture. So we've talked about the old perspective on Marcion, and we've talked about this emerging new perspective on Marcion. And let me hasten just to add a few more concluding remarks before we wrap things up. So we have what it appears to me in the modern academy, based on what I read here in Knust and Wasserman and what I've read in some other resources, and I may well do a couple of add-ons to this podcast later on. We have what is what we could call a new perspective on Marcion. And in this new perspective on Marcion, the idea is that Marcion may well have been responsible for preserving authentic, reconstructed editions of Paul's letters, like his letter to the Romans, that would have included just chapters 1 through 14 before the Orthodox tampered with it and added on chapters 15 and 16, or that Marcion may have been transmitting a pristine, early, unadorned version of the Gospel of Luke that it did not include the infancy narrative, chapters 1 and 2, or other Jewish editions. According to this new perspective on Marcion, it is in fact the Orthodox who may have corrupted the originals and then demonized Marcion according to their heresiological agenda, as it is called on page 114. As you consider this, you might be reminded of the conversation that we had back when I did Word Magazine number 170 on Alain Pagels. Alain Pagels, a modern scholar of religion who teaches at Princeton, who sort of made her mark in writing about Gnosticism and the rise of Gnosticism. And one of the things she in particular said is that Gnosticism should be held on, you know, a parallel ground with the paleo-Orthodox writers, that one shouldn't be given more credence than the other. And all of this comes, and I think I mentioned this in the podcast on Pagels, all this comes from the influence of a man named Walter Bauer, who wrote a book that its title in English is Orthodoxy and Heresy in Earliest Christianity. He published it in German in 1934, and then an English translation was done of it in 1971. And that work has exerted a huge influence. And Bauer was one of the first people to say, hey, when we're studying early Christianity, we need to give equal standing to the groups that did not prevail. And so he will say, or Bart Ehrman, who's influenced by him, will say, we should talk about early Christianities, plural, and not early Christianity, singular. And so the Gnostics may have had legitimate insights into Jesus that the Orthodox tried to suppress. And it's just, we just think of the New Testament as being the authoritative canonical New Testament because the Orthodox won out in the end. But the heterodox views and the heterodox streams are just as legitimate as the Orthodox streams, and we should take them seriously. And so, you know, Bauer has had a huge influence. He influenced people like Pagels. He definitely influenced people like Bart Ehrman. And you may know that Bart Ehrman's, one of his groundbreaking works was a 1993 work titled The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture. Think about that title. The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture. And again, one of his thesis, his main thesis in that book is that whereas previously people had talked about how the heretics tried to alter the text of Scripture and corrupt it and take things out they didn't like and add things that they wanted to put in there, Ehrman suggests the Bauer influence idea that no, it's actually the Orthodox who corrupted the text of Scripture, and the Orthodox took out things that they didn't like, and the Orthodox added things that enhanced, you know, their smoothed out, harmonized Orthodox construal and conception of Jesus and the writings of Paul and the writings of the other apostles and the general epistles and so forth. So it was the Orthodox who corrupted Scripture. And what we see with the new perspective on Marcion is that the same thing is continuing. There are those who are making a hero out of Marcion, and they are making villains out of men like Irenaeus and Tertullian. There are folk who are saying that canonical Luke, the Luke we know today that is in our New Testament, is actually an Orthodox expansion of Marcion's proto-Luke. And the proto-Luke of Marcion, this hypothetical proto-Luke, is actually closer to the original of what Luke, you know, might have originally written. And we see this same spirit that is undermining, I think, all of the canonical Gospels. Of course, the discussion on Marcion relates primarily to the Gospel of Luke. But this same spirit, this Bauerian spirit, is also working to undermine all the Gospels and their texts as they have been traditionally received. And that includes, by the way, the Gospel of Mark, with its most disputed traditional ending. I try no longer to call it the longer ending of Mark. Often in scholarship it's abbreviated as the L-E, the longer ending of Mark, but I like to abbreviate it as the T-E, the traditional ending of Mark. And oddly enough, we have so-called evangelical apologists today who think that they are challenging modern skeptics like Bart Ehrman by embracing their views and capitulating to them and agreeing with them that the traditional ending of Mark is not authentic. Well, let me tell you, Elaine Pagels loves that idea. I noted that at the end of her book, Why Religion? She talks about, oh, it's very intriguing that the Gospel of Mark ends at Mark 16:8, and there was an early gospel that didn't have resurrection appearances. Well, they love that. They love the idea that the present canonical text of our gospels is just an orthodox expansion of them. And so, friends, I can say, as it says in the Gospels, let the reader, or let the hearer understand what is at stake and what is going on in the Academy. There is a new perspective on Marcion that doesn't jibe with the old perspective on Marcion. And it works toward, I think, undermining the integrity and the authority of the text of Scripture. Well, I hope that there has been something in this podcast that has been of help and edification to those who are listening. And I will look forward to speaking to you in the next edition of Word Magazine. Till then, take care and God bless.